Well, again, I want to say thank you so much for giving me this opportunity. It is always quite an honor to share something out of God's Word. And just quickly recap a little bit. We are the Messers, and from the country, going to the country actually of Ecuador, missionaries there. We came back last year, 2011, in June, and we're going back to Ecuador in 2 months, the end of June. So it's been almost a full year, but excited and ready to get back to where the Lord has directed us on the foreign field. And one of the things, as I was down in Ecuador, and of course, as a missionary, you begin to pray before your furlough time, and that God would direct you with a particular message, and what we should share with the folks that support us. And probably naturally so, missionaries, a lot of times, their mind will automatically go to the issue of prayer. And that's where my mind really went to. And considering the importance of prayer, of course, as we mentioned in the Sunday school service, it's the means by which God accomplishes His will through prayer. And since Jesus told His disciples, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Not a single thing. We desperately need your prayers. And it really is. It's what a missionary needs most, is a group of people, a network of people that will dedicate themselves to pray for that ministry and for that missionary. And so in light of that truth, that our greatest need really is your prayers, I began to think a little bit about that I would like to share. I think it would be profitable to share with folks the benefit of your prayer life with regard to our ministry down there. And not only do we want people to pray for us, but we desperately want that people would pray scriptural prayers for us. And because it goes without saying that the more scriptural your prayer is, the more likely the Lord will listen to your prayer and be inclined to answer that prayer. So if there's ever going to be any spiritual success in the country of Ecuador, it's going to be because you folks have prayed for us. Now, one thing here, again, back to the issue of prayer, that is what we desperately need from you folks. And as I was considering that down in Ecuador, in my little office down there, and praying about this subject, I began to ask myself, well, if I'm going to teach on this subject, I really need someone to teach me what a scriptural prayer looks like. And so I thought I needed to find someone that could teach me the exact lesson that I should give to our supporting churches. And if we're going to be praying to the Father, well, then obviously it needs to be someone to teach me, someone who knows the Father intimately. It would be wonderful if that person could recommend to me exactly what best honors the Father. And someone, he's got to have the credentials. It would be wonderful if he were one with the Father. If he had the exact same nature with the Father, therefore I'd be guaranteed that whatever he suggests to me is going to be absolutely pleasing to the Father to whom we pray to. Well, of course, you know that we are the most fortunate people in all the world. We actually have someone. We have the Father's Son. And so the Father's Son here, you know his name, Jesus. You know his title, Christ. He's the Messiah. And he's the Lord over all. And on one particular day, he left the ivory palaces of heaven and he took upon flesh and he came to this earth and he sat on a little hillside one day and he gathered a little group of pitiful little people, probably dirty faces, hair disheveled and dirty ripped clothes, and he gets this little pitiful crowd together and the Father's Son begins to instruct those people how they should address and approach the Father of the universe. So I'd like to ask you this morning to go to that very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 6. And there we're going to find the instruction of the Father's Son. Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar passage. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you again who it is that's going to be instructing us. This is an individual, this is a person that is perfect. He's eternal. He's all wise. So there's no chance or possibility that whatever his instruction is with regard to prayer, that it's going to be flawed or defective in any way. No chance at all. So you can put your skeptical guard down on this one and just receive the instruction from this son. This is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Really, more accurately so, it shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord Jesus Christ never had to pray, "Forgive us of our sins." If you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, it's really found in a few Gospels in your Bible there, the Gospel of John. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ communed and he prayed with his Father, that high priestly prayer. But this particular passage here really is the disciples' prayer. He's teaching followers of Christ exactly how they should pray. So he's sitting on that hillside and he begins to instruct these people how they should properly approach his Father. Because look what it says in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." There's the command. Here's going to come the instruction. So I'm going to ask you to do this morning what Mary did. You remember what Mary did? Mary and Martha. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's not objecting. She's not interrupting. And she's just receiving the word that are falling off the lips of this person. So here we're going to find the right approach to God. We're even going to find a little bit of who he is and what the Father's passions really are. In this prayer, if you've ever heard a sermon on it before, and probably most likely most of you have, it's a pattern, it's a skeleton, a template, so to speak, of what our prayers should be what should be included in our prayers. And maybe many of you have even used this outline as a part of your prayer life. Just out of curiosity, I'm always curious, how many of you have used this prayer as part of your prayer life, maybe as an outline in your prayer time, your own personal life? Many, many hands. Again, like I said, a very familiar passage. But we have in this passage here six petitions. There are six petitions. And let me say right off the bat here that these six petitions, the order of these six petitions, it's very significant. Because you have the first three that deal with God and his rights. Something about his will, something about his name, his kingdom. And then the last three have something to do with man's needs. His physical needs, his forgiveness of sins, deliverance from temptation. So as I begin to study and analyze this instruction about prayer, the first thing that just jumps up off the page is the fact that something has priority. What has priority? God has priority. So I first understand, if I'm going to pray for someone first, I really need to adjust my spirit vertically first and get right with the Lord before I jump into my other personal petitions and needs that I might have. You know, that's a rare thing nowadays, isn't it? To hear someone pray and the first half, or at least the front end of his prayer, just deals with God's rights. Something with his kingdom, something that has to do with his will and his name. God should have priority in our prayer life. You know, even the Son of God practiced this. Remember I just said, if you want to find where his prayer is, it's in John chapter 17. And even there it says here, the very first verse, he starts his prayer to the Father and he says right off the bat, he says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." See, he's totally consumed with the glory of his Father, even though he's just a few hours away of going to the cross and dying. Yet he's consumed with the glory of his Father. That's where we ought to be as well. So when you begin to pray for your missionaries, don't start off praying for your missionaries. Start off glorifying and talking about the greatness of our God. Let it be directed towards him and his glory. Now, obviously, this morning we don't have enough time to cover all six petitions. So what I'm going to do is just narrow down to just one petition, the very first petition. And again, this first petition is going to instruct us a little bit of who he is, and who we really are and our attitude towards him. And it's while we do this, it's going to be a time of adjusting our spirit vertically with the Father. Notice it again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now really, your heart ought to stand still in wonder and amazement when you consider that this high and holy being has condescended to instruct his eternal Son, tell them they can call me Father. That's amazing. Of all of the words that he could have chosen, that we should have how we should address him, he has allowed us to use this warm and this tender and this affectionate term. Theologian Matt has already referred to this. Theologians refer to this as the imminence of God, that he's close. And have you really ever calculated the high privilege that we have as New Testament believers, that we have to be able to use this term? You know, in the Old Testament, the word Father shows up about 700 times. And around 20 of those times, it is referring to God the Father. But do you know that not one time is it God instructing an Old Testament believer, you can address me as Father. There's never one time that God instructs that person, Moses or David. They do call him Lord. David will call him Lord God. Daniel will say God of Abraham. Elijah will as well. But none of those men ever had the privilege of hearing the instruction from God, you can call me Father. But it was given to New Testament believers. The Father is instructing his Son, you go down there and you tell them they can have this high honor, this high privilege of calling me Father. It's an amazing thing. And since we have this high privilege and this high honor that we have, that the Son is telling us we can do this, we ought to be amazed at that and enjoy calling him Father. He's instructing us to do it that way, using the dearest of terms. It's a term of family members. You're his son, you're his daughter, and he's your father. It's a New Testament, it's exclusively a New Testament teaching from Jesus Christ, really. So we are privileged people in all the earth. You know why? Because you know what the cry of Islam is? God is one God. But no Muslim ever calls him Father. You know that the Buddhist and the Confucianist and the victims of these modern day cults, they're totally unfamiliar with this endearing term of calling their God Father. And yet we can use this term in addressing God that way. It really ought to cause us to think the same way that John thinks. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know, it's like that old country preacher said, if that doesn't excite you, there's something wrong with your exciter. He had it right. This is a high honor that we have here, that we're able to call him Father. Now, what right do you and I have to call him Father? What right do we have? Well, have you ever heard of this term, born again? Born again. You were physically born into your physical family. That placed you into that family. But if you want to be part of the family of God, you have to be born yet again. And you know that's what a father does? A father gives life to someone. That's what a father does. And that's what God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, can do for us. He actually can give us life. He can give us even part of his very nature. This is a birth that comes from on high. And the Bible even says that if you're not born again, you don't even get to see the kingdom of God. But if you have been born again and you're part of the family of God and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you and I, we have the right to use this warm and affectionate term, this endearing invocation, our Father. It's to remind you when you start your prayer off, it's to remind you that God is near. He's approachable. He's accessible. He's caring. He's loving. He's your father. You're his son. You're his daughter. This is what amazed me. This is the same term that Jesus used 220 times in the New Testament. Amazing that we get the privilege to use it as well. So my encouragement to you this morning is avoid that distant and impersonal way of approaching God, like you hear so many people say in their prayer time, God, would you do this? And God, and God, and God, hear this. Use this endearing term that we have the privilege to use. Call him Father. What a wonderful privilege that we have. Again, that's referring to the imminence of God. As we go to the next part of the invocation, though, we're going to find out something here that most theologians talk about, the God's transcendence. And you really need the two to balance them out. Look at the next part of the invocation here. Our Father, and here it is, which art in heaven. Now, what are we to be reminded when we say that phrase, which art in heaven? Well, I'm not going to spend too much time on this part of the prayer, but I don't think it's there primarily to inform us. It's not intended to inform us of his location, but it's intended to inform us something about God being in that location. And a cross-reference is going to help us out here. And we're right here in Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and you might want to put that cross-reference right by that phrase, which art in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 34. And it's going to help us understand what this part of the prayer is to remind us of. Here we have Jesus. He's cautioning his disciples about making oaths. And he says in verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's what? God's throne." See, that's what you're to be reminded of when you say, which are in heaven. See, God, he's not just in heaven, he's on a throne in heaven. Question, who gets to sit on a throne? A king. See, a throne and a king implies sovereignty. It implies control. It implies authority. It implies rule. See, he has the right, as a king, he has the right to command us whatever he wishes. He has the right to tell you exactly who you're allowed to marry. He has the right to tell you what kind of music you listen to, how you treat your children, how you treat your wife, how you treat your boss, how you speak, even what you get to think. God gets to make all of those choices. Why? He's king. He's ruler over all. He's the creator of all things. Many times people think of God as some sort of magical genie, and, you know, we'll call him out of his lamp when I need a favor in life. He's not our little servant. He's our sovereign. That's what we need to be reminded of. See what we're doing? We're adjusting our spirit in our prayer time, getting adjusted and rightly relating ourselves to this individual that we're praying to. So when you pray that way, really it's like this. Oh, Father, I'm amazed that you would dare allow me to use this endearing term. But Lord, I'm quickly reminded that you are on a throne. You have every right to rule in my heart. May I be reminded of your sovereignty and of that truth. My friend, if you've started your prayer off that way, that's a great way to start. You've adjusted your spirit properly, and then you're ready to get into your petitions. Look at the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. Well, let's start with the last part of that word, that phrase there, name. You know, God really only has one name. He has many titles, many perfections, but he really only has one name. You remember the time when Moses, he's out in the wilderness, he's a little intrigued by the fire, the bush that's not burning, not being consumed. He goes over there and God begins to talk to Moses. And God says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him that I want my people out of there. Moses immediately, he says, I'm going to go over there and I know what they're going to ask me. Who's sending me? What do I tell them? Well, what does the Lord say in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14? He says, you tell them, I am that I am. And he goes into verse 15 and he says, this is what you're going to tell them, Moses. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, that's the word Jehovah. It says, the Lord God of your fathers, and he gets a little bit more specific, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath sent me unto you, this is my name forever. And if you want a cross-reference, Isaiah 42:8 says the exact same thing. I am the Lord, Jehovah, that is my name. So he actually has one personal sacred name. But you know, when we talk about his name, it really does encompass the totality of his being, his perfections, and who he is. That's what you're to be remembered when you are praying, hallowed be thy name. Now, here's the question. Moving on to another point here. What does it mean then to hallow the name of God? I mean, how many times did you use that word this week, hallowed? You know, it's not a very familiar word, so you have to spend a little bit of time explaining what it means. The word hallow actually has the word holy embedded right in it. This is something that you pick up right quick in Spanish. I don't even have to explain this in Spanish, because the word, listen to the word holy in Spanish, santo. Listen to the word hallowed in Spanish, santificado. So see, you're tipped off right off the bat in Spanish that to hallow God's name has something to do with the word holy. Well, we don't say, you know, holify thy name. Some of you maybe even have in your Bible another word that we use. Sanctified be thy name. That very same word has the word holy embedded right in it. So maybe you're saying right now, okay, I'm getting a little bit closer to what it means to hallow God's name. It has something to do with the word holy, but I'm really not sure exactly what that means. What does it mean to holify or to sanctify God's name? Well, I think I maybe can illustrate it this way. Something that is holy, and you folks probably well know this, holy means that it means that you have set it apart, right? That's really what that word holy means. It means to be set apart. As we're traveling here on furlough, we get the opportunity to go into many different homes. And in some of these homes, we'll go into these places, and one person will show me this rare collection of rare stamps, and he's set those apart. Or someone will show me these rare baseball cards, or maybe even Coke bottles that are up on a mantle, and they're set apart from all the other bottles in their home. Or like this one pastor up in Massachusetts, he was showing me this piece of paper that he had up on the wall behind glass. It was actually a sermon that Spurgeon had actually corrected his hand markings there and his notations and things like that. Now, that piece of paper, it's up on the wall, set apart. This pastor, he had other papers on his desk. This pastor had some papers down in the trash can. But this particular piece of paper, it was set apart up on the wall behind glass. Why? Well, to set something apart as rare like that is to place value on that thing. See, he has it up on the wall, set apart from all the other ordinary pieces of paper, because that piece of paper has value. And he demonstrated that. And if you have a stone or a rare coin that's really valuable, you really set it apart, and you might put that thing in a safe box. Now, you wouldn't put a garden hose or a rake in a safe, right? Those things are common things. They're out in the garage. Those things aren't valuable to you. But something that is rare and valuable and you highly admire, you set it apart. All right, now back to our verse. Hallowed be thy name. Set apart be thy name. What does that mean then? It means just this. That you and I, we are to set God apart in such a way in our lives that it communicates to everybody else, we have high value. We have a high estimation of who he is, a high reverence of who he is. That's what it means to hallow the name of God, that we have supreme value for who he is. So when you pray, hallowed be thy name, what really are you praying? You're praying this, that you're asking God, and again, maybe I just need to remind us here, this is a petition. What's a petition? You're requesting something. A lot of people think this is a statement. Hallowed be thy name. It's not a statement. It's a petition. You're requesting. You're asking God, God, do this for me. May you form and fashion in my own soul a high estimation of your greatness and who you really are. May you create that in me, that I would have a high reverent awe of who you are. You're petitioning God that you would have an appropriate estimation of his glory. You might would pray something like this. Oh, Father, I've placed a certain amount of value on some earthly things like my family, like my job, my positions, my reputation. Oh, but Lord, may I hallow your name. May I set you apart so that it becomes so obvious that you have my supreme affection above all of those earthly things that I admire and that I love. May it become obvious to everybody else in the world that you have my supreme affection. That's what you're praying. So when you're praying that way to God, you're praying for a reverential attitude of who he is, that it would work in your own heart. And let me throw out another question. How would you know if a person had actually done that and he was hallowing the name of God? How could we identify that person? He's doing that. He's accomplishing this verse right here. Well, there's some things that you would never do, and there's some things that you would always do. Let's go with the negative first. The things that you would never do, if you were actually hallowing the name of God, exalting the name of God, admiring the name of God with supreme affection, you would never break that third commandment and take his name in vain. You would never use it in a frivolous, empty, careless, disrespectful way like you hear so often on TV nowadays. You know, down there in Ecuador, it's actually become vogue to use God's name in vain in English. Let me explain it. They have cable TV down there. It's all in English. The subtitles are in Spanish. And they've heard it so much. I'll be standing out on the sidewalk talking to somebody in Spanish, and all of a sudden, they'll just launch it out, and they'll just say, oh my, and they'll put God's name in there. In English. They've heard it so much, and it's just so cool to be like the American actors, and they want to be like them, and they just throw it out there like that, taking God's name in vain like that. That dishonors the Lord. You would never do that if you hallowed the name of God. Well, what would you do? Well, simple question. What do you do with things that you highly admire? What do you do with things that you highly value? We praise them, don't we? We praise those things. We talk about those things. So in your time of prayer, we're talking about prayer right here. In your time of prayer to hallow God's name, this is when you would set him apart. You would actually sort of like put him up on a pedestal. And you would say things like, God, you're the thrice holy God. God, you're the most high God. That just means there's no one higher than you. You're the most high God. God, you're the creator of heaven and earth. You're the almighty God. May your name be hallowed in my estimation. That's how you're to start off your prayer time. That you would pray and do that in your own soul and exalt him in your prayer time. Really, this part of the section of your prayer life, it's intended to concentrate the soul of the man on the thought of the greatness of the God to whom he prays. That's what it's intended to do. Adjust our spirits that way. And one of the ways that you know that a person highly values God, he will not only praise God in his prayer time, but he'll praise God spontaneously to other people. He'll not only do it in his own prayer life, but he'll just spontaneously praise God to other people. It was sort of like this pastor. We automatically praise what we admire. And I remember up there in Massachusetts, and he's talking about this piece of paper on the wall, and he said, you know, I paid this much, and look at this little notation that Spurgeon made right here. And you could just see his face sort of beaming. He enjoyed talking about what he admired, something that he had set apart, something that he valued and admired, and he enjoyed talking about it. We spontaneously praise what we highly admire. So, why don't you admire and praise God more than you do? Maybe you have the same problem this Colombian man had. I was a missionary kid in Colombia. Remember I told you that. My folks, they had a Christian bookstore down there in Colombia. One day this very affluent, very rich man drove up, and he was only there to buy honey. That was one of the things, one of the tactics my parents used to get people to come in, just to get into the store. Well, he came to buy honey. And obviously, right off the bat, he sees that, that it's a religious bookstore. And my mom began to speak with him and say, are you interested in religious things? He says, oh, no, my wife, she goes to church. But I don't go to church. And my mom just said, well, maybe you don't really know him. And he knew what she was talking about the Lord. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe you really just don't know him. Maybe that's your situation. And you know, the only source in all of the world that there is that describes and explains the splendor and the glory of God, it's found in one book. It's found in this book right here. So the solution to your problem, if you don't find yourself spontaneously wanting to talk about the greatness and the glory of God, the solution is submerge yourself more into this book where it's found about his glory and his greatness. That is the solution. And when you get into into this book, my friend, you know what you're going to find out? Things like this. He is the great I am. That's what Jesus said. Before Abraham was, he didn't use the past tense. He says, I am. What does that mean? It just means that before anything else was, he was. You know, some children will ask me sometimes, they'll say, where did God come from? When did he grow up? Who gave God his power? How is it that he's eternal? And they just pepper you with these questions, you know, and you're just baffled there, and really you're just stuck there shaking your head, and you just have to say, he's never acquired those things. He's just always had them. You know, it's pretty easy to praise someone with those characteristics. Or what about this one? This one baffles my mind. He never had a beginning point. He's always just existed. Or this phrase in the Bible. When you get into the Bible, you're going to find things like this. That the heavens and the heaven of heavens can't contain him. They can't contain God. What does that mean? Well, you and I know that only God, he's the only thing that is infinite. That means that the heavens have some stopping point. There's a border where heaven ends. And where that border ends, God just continues to go. He's infinite. How can you not be impressed and praise someone with those characteristics? That's my Father. It's easy to talk about someone like that. We need to have the attitude that Moses had. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. You remember that? Show me your glory. I want to know more about you and who you are. And the Lord puts him there in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord says, okay, this is what he proclaimed. He passed before Moses and he said, the Lord, there's our word, there's our name again, the Lord God, and here comes a list of his glories. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Our God is a long-suffering God. Now somebody might hear might be saying, well, you know, I know other people that are long-suffering. Oh, but they're not in the category that God's in. See, he's set apart. He's in a category all to himself. He is a long-suffering God. Let me give you an example. We get all upset when somebody walks into our house and dirties our carpet, and that's just one little offense against us. But imagine a being, he's omniscient. What does that mean? He knows all things. I'm going to stitch together here a few attributes of God just to make the impact even stronger. He's an omniscient being. He knows all things. Like what? He knows about all of the sins that were committed. And let's just talk about last night. All of the billions of sins that were committed just last night. In one instant in time, he knows about the blasphemies and the immoralities and the child abuse and the wife abuse and the witchcraft and the lies and the deceits and the hatred and the sexual sins and the fightings and the adulteries. And he knows about them all, and they're all directed against him, the Bible tells us. And yet, the sun still shines this morning. The fruit is still hanging on the trees for those very people to pull off and eat. And the water still trickles down the mountain for them to drink. Oh, my friend, we have a gracious and long-suffering God. There's nobody in that category. He is set apart. He is holy. He's one of himself in that sense. That's my Father. How can you? It's easy to praise someone with those kind of characteristics. There's nobody like him. So when you think of these things again, ask the Lord to impress you as you read your Bible. Pray to him. Say, Lord, give me a heart to want to know you. Give me a heart that will know you. That's what we find in Jeremiah. And you know that the Lord, really, he's jealous. He's a jealous God. He's jealous when you give your heart to other lesser things. When we take our heart and we give it to basketball, we give it to computers, we give it to careers, or we give it to clothes or hobbies or these other lesser things. And it's clear to everybody else, those are the things that we are hallowing. Those are the things that we have magnified. Those are the things that we count as precious in our lives. That's idolatry. You're not doing what God wants, the hallowing of his name, set apart in such a way that it's clear to everybody else, God is the most important thing. This must be our petition. We must pray this prayer. Why? Because we live in a society where most everybody is oblivious to what is truly praiseworthy. We live in a society like a great big Disney World, where everybody is fixated on fun and play and laughter and things like music and dresses and sandals and a tan gain more attention than the God of the universe. There's something wrong with that. What must the angels think? These beings that have the front row seat to the splendor, to the brilliance, to the magnificence, to the majesty of God, and they cry out spontaneously, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And then they shift their gaze down here to earth and they look at some individuals on this earth and they're more preoccupied with porcelain dolls and video games and motorcycles and soccer? I can hardly get the Ecuadorians' attention when there's a soccer game on. That must be bizarre to the angels. It would be like you walking into a rich man's home, and he takes you to the back room, and he turns the knob, and he opens up his safe, and lo and behold, there's a garden rake and a hose, while his diamonds and his rubies are out in the garage in some old box. You would think that odd, wouldn't you? I think that's exactly what we're doing when we put our affections to these much lesser things. That's why we have to pray, "May your name be hallowed in my own life." Boast not on your riches, on your power, and on your wisdom. Those are the things for the garage. Boast on the Lord. That's what he wants. Now, in transition here, let me ask you a question. We know that is what God wants us to pray about, that he would create in me this attitude, that he would fashion in my own heart. But should we be concerned about the other 7 billion people on the earth, that they get on board and do this very same thing again? Well, I think so. Look at your text right there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 again. Notice what it says here. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But keep reading. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But this phrase, "in earth." In earth, the whole globe, in earth as it is in heaven. And as I read commentaries, most everybody agrees that that last phrase, "in earth," really is to be understood like being stitched to all three, for those three first petitions. So we basically could read it, "Hallowed be thy name in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So we can find out very quickly here that this passage, this very familiar passage, not only has a personal dimension to it, me, my heart, but it actually has a worldwide dimension to it. This is something that God wants. This is his passion, that it be accomplished all over the world. Now, this is where we're going to camp out a little bit, because this is about missions a little bit here. When you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," you're petitioning, you're asking, you're requesting that God would cause men everywhere to exalt his glorious name. That's what you're praying. That God would cause men in Ecuador or from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to get on board and to regard his name as worthy to be exalted. This petition is really a call to missions. Why? Well, here's the Father. He's instructing his Son, tell them this is what I want them to pray about. That my name be hallowed in earth, the whole globe. This is a call to missions. Why? Because there are billions of people right now, and they're honoring a false god they call Allah. That ought to disturb us. God's not getting what he has requested here, what he's asking us to pray about. There are millions of people on this earth right now, and they're giving something to a man that it really is just reserved for God Almighty. They actually call him Father. That's what the word Pope means in Spanish. He's a mere man made of dust. Our God's name must be exalted, and only God's name is worthy of that kind of praise. And his name being hallowed, this is a priority with God. How do I know that? Remember I told you there's six petitions, and the first section implies that that's what has priority, the rights of God. And in that first section, the first three petitions, the very first of the three is this thing about God's name being hallowed, emphasizing the fact that this one has supreme priority with God. This is his heart. This is his passion, that his name be exalted. If it's God's top priority, my friend, it ought to be your top priority. You need to align yourselves with what God thinks and what are his passions, that men from everywhere would come to value and praise and glorify and obey the one true God as they do in heaven. Every time you pray this petition, you're praying for worldwide missions in all the earth, for worldwide missions. And I think not only in the first petition, I think I can even tie in the second petition. That thy kingdom come. And remember I said you have to stitch all of them with that last phrase, in earth. Well, thy kingdom come, yes, it's referring to a future kingdom, but it also includes right now that God has the right to rule in the hearts of men as a king. And every time that there's a person that willingly submits to Christ as king, you know what happened? The kingdom just grew. It just advanced a little bit. So we're to be praying that his kingdom would grow and that it would advance in all the earth, not just in my little community, but in all the earth. So you can see that that has a worldwide missions emphasis to it as well. I'm even going to throw in the last one, the third one as well. Thy will be done. Well, what's God's will? Well, if we take our clue from the first two petitions, we have a pretty good idea that the earth be filled with people that will hallow his name, that the earth be filled with people that would allow Christ to be the king in their lives, that the earth would be filled with people that would submit to the rule and to the will of God. It has a worldwide emphasis to it. What is missions? Missions is it's an endeavor of going into all of the world and helping people to stop making much about themselves and to start making much about God. Missions, really, it's an effort to transform people's hearts so that God is esteemed to be more praiseworthy than some soccer player or some singer on a stage. Missions really is. It's an endeavor to get people to see that God is the supreme treasure above all earthly treasures. That's the amazing thing, that that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to go down to Ecuador. One of the first things I did, I spoke on the attributes of God. I wanted to give them reasons why they could praise and glorify God for his greatness. And when you pray this petition right here, when you pray this petition, you're praying that missions would prosper. And it's interesting to think that the history of missions, you ever read a missionary biography? The history of missions is the history of God answering these petitions. Oh God, may your name be hallowed in all the earth. And boom, here goes a missionary over there. May your kingdom grow in all the earth. And wow, here goes another missionary over there. It is the answering of these petitions that we pray here. And my friend, I love what I do on a Wednesday night. There's my little friend Ramon, and there's Carlos, and there's Pedro, and there's Carlos right over here. And we're sitting down, and we're getting ready to pray. And I've taught them this passage. And we're getting ready to pray, and even though these men for many years used their mouth to blaspheme God, they now begin their prayers by calling attention to the greatness of God. And they'll start off with something like this. They'll say, "Tú eres el Alfa y la Omega." Did you catch that in Spanish? The Alpha and the Omega. And they'll go on rattling off and they'll say, "You're the Most High God. You're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the creator of heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in the sea." And when I hear that and I'm sitting around these men, I just say within myself, mission accomplished. They're praising God. They're hallowing the name of God. These men that never did it before. In this disciple's prayer again, you're asking, you're petitioning that the earth would be filled with people that would hallow the name of God, that the earth would be filled with people that would allow Christ to be king, and that the earth would be filled with people that would do the will of God. And you come to realize very quickly that hallowed be thy name, it's basically the same prayer as Lord, send laborers into your harvest. You're praying for the same thing, that it would happen all over the earth. This is why I picked this passage, and it just so goes wonderfully with what we have sung about today and all of the songs and your theme verse about people getting on board to doing this. So the implication then is this. If we are to pray this prayer still today, and I believe that we are, then the redeeming of lost men has yet to be completely fulfilled. And it's God's desire that there be more men from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation get on board who will come to hallow God's name. We now understand again that that has a worldwide dimension to it, this petition. How is that ever going to be accomplished? Well, I think God wishes to accomplish this by asking his children. Remember, we started off that he's our father. He's now going to turn his attention to his children, and he's going to ask his children to go over and cross over into different cultures and to do the kind of work that's going to cause men to get on board to hallow his name. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's asking us to do. And again, this ought to be something that just naturally rises up out of your soul, that you would want to praise God in your own life, and you would want to praise God to other people, but it doesn't stop there. You actually want people to get on board with you and praise God with you. That's what the guy did in Massachusetts with the piece of paper again. I keep going back to him because it's a great illustration. He's talking about this piece of paper, how much it costs and everything. And he was just sort of luring me in. He was saying, isn't this remarkable? Isn't this special what you see right here? And I found myself just sort of automatically getting on board and saying, you know, that is special. That is incredible. And I was praising it with him, and he enjoyed it that we were doing that. That is something that we ought to have in our own soul, that we would enjoy getting more and more people to get on board, provoking them, inciting them to praise our God. Do you highly value and admire and love your Heavenly Father? Then there ought to be this natural desire to get more people to do the same thing. It's a joy to hear other people do this as well. And I do believe that the majority of you really do love the Lord. And you understand the things that I've communicated this morning. That his name is to be hallowed in your own heart. He is to be king and ruler in our lives. And how precious it is, even though we're sinful, wretched people, we get to call him Father. You understand that, I know. But you also are aware that this earth is filled with millions of people, men all over the globe, and they're blaspheming your wonderful Father's name. They're vile, they're wicked, they're mocking your Father, they're ignoring what his Son has done on the cross. And we realize that sin and rebellion really detracts from the luster of God and from the glory of God. Does that not bother you? You know, it's strange that many a man will fight for the honor of the name of his mother or his brother or his sister, and yet, it's strangely enough, he is indifferent to the careless blasphemers who desecrate the name of his God. There's something strange about that. We cannot pray, "Oh, hallowed be thy name," and really mean it if we don't do something to advance the glory of God's name in all the earth. We got to take the same attitude that David took. Remember David, he's there and he's running to see how his brothers are doing on the battle line. He goes up there and he overhears this pagan Philistine blaspheming God. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the army of the living God?" And he's not just going to stand by and let that slide. He's going to do something about it. He picks up a few stones and he approaches this 9-foot-plus giant. And he goes over to him and he says, "You know, you're approaching me with a spear and a sword and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have taunted." See, he's offended that God's not getting what he deserves. And David then goes on to tell him exactly how he's going to defeat that giant. And then David tells him why he's willing to put his life in such jeopardy. David says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, he wants God to receive what is rightfully his, and he's going to do something about it. He's offended when God is not receiving what is rightfully due to his name. Now, do you love the Father the way David loved the Lord? Do you want his name hallowed in all the earth? Then it ought to disturb you when you hear that there are billions of people denying what God desires. Just imagine in your mind's eye right now a bar graph. All right, here's a bar graph. And down here at the bottom are all the names of the 200 plus nations in the world. And each bar, the height of each bar, corresponds to the amount of the hallowing of God's name in that nation. Okay, got that in your mind? Now you have to admit, in comparison to other nations, the bar for America is going to be one of the highest ones. The hallowing of God's name in America is one of the highest that there is in the world. But as you look down that bar graph and you see countries like Morocco or Somalia or Yemen, they're not even registering on the chart. Or to put it in another illustration, they're not even on the radar. There's a website that sort of has statistics for this kind of thing, joshuanet.com or joshuaproject.net. And it has statistics for these kind of things. And it says, for example, like Japan, 122 million people. Do you know the percentage of people that are evangelical in that nation? And their definition of evangelical just means that Christ is the only Savior and the Bible is our faith and way of living. The percentage of people that have that belief is 0.5, not even 1%. Not even 1%. And if you look down further down that bar graph, there are some countries like Turkey, 73 million people. You know what the percent is there? 0.0, according to this website. That ought to offend us. He's not rightfully receiving what is due to his name. That ought to bother us. You folks saw the hands when I asked you initially, have you ever prayed this prayer, "Hallowed be thy name"? When you raised your hands like that, how many times, obviously, then, has that prayer been shot up to heaven? Hallowed be thy name. The hundreds of times that maybe you have prayed it. But how many times have you prayed that prayer, "Hallowed be thy name, Lord, in all the earth," and yet ignore the fact that the answer lay within your own power to grant? I'm going to repeat that. How many times have you prayed, "Lord, may your name be hallowed in all the earth," because it's not happening all over the earth? How many times have you prayed that and yet ignore the fact that the answer lay within your own power to grant to the Father? Would it not seem reasonable to a group of people who pray this constantly and repeatedly that maybe you ought to consider yourself as the fulfillment of that prayer? That you're praying to the Father you love so much, you want it done? Now, again, I'm not suggesting that you go to some other country and pick up some stones and throw it at those giants. That's not going to work. No, my friend, you're going to go into that country with a much more powerful weapon. It's called the gospel. And you're going to go into those countries, and this gospel will conquer the mightiest of foes. You're going to run into some Goliaths. They're going to seem invincible, like never they could be defeated. But you give that gospel out and it'll even bring them down to their knees. Just let the thing loose. It'll conquer. You'll see that. That's the power of the gospel. Oh, and don't forget this too. "And lo, I will be with you forever." So you're going with the most powerful weapon and the most powerful being in all of the universe. That's not a bad combination. When you go into these countries and these places where his name is not being hallowed. Now, I understand as well. It's not God's intention that everybody here go to the mission field. We couldn't go to the mission field if we didn't have people back here supporting us. Thank you for doing that. And really, up to this point of the message, it's sort of been a shotgun effect. In other words, we all should be listening when I talk about everybody here should be hallowing the name of God. It's going to hit everybody when I talk about God has the rightful rule in your heart and in your life. You ought to be doing the will of God. That's going to affect and hit everybody. But I'm sort of going to put the shotgun down now. And now I want to have a rifle's effect. And maybe just hit one or two people in this audience today. Surely in a crowd this size, it is God's intention You're constantly praying that God's name be hallowed, and it is God's intention that some of you go over into some other culture and again do the kind of work that will cause more men to hallow God's name. You've prayed this 100 times, this prayer. And maybe here's the most important thing that I might say. The answer to the appeal, I'm going to hit it again. The answer to the appeal is in the hands of him who makes it. The answer to your appeal is in the hands of him who makes the appeal. God would maybe want to use you to answer that prayer you constantly pray. You love your Father. You know that he's king and that he deserves to be worshiped and obeyed. But after you make that petition, hallowed be thy name, will you so quickly just brush it aside and think, well, that's not for me to go over there and help that get accomplished? You saw the hands that went up. Are you going to ignore the hundreds of people that pray that all the time as well? Will you just brush their prayers aside? And my friend, even go by the gates of hell and listen and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and tell their brother and their sister and their grandparents about that horrible place. Will you just brush their cries aside as well? Something we have to answer and consider and give some consideration to. There are people, and it is God's intention, that some of us go to some corner of this earth and do the kind of work that's going to cause men to hallow his name. There are people on islands, like in the Galapagos Islands. They're in Ecuador. Every year, there's a gathering of the most intelligent scientists in all the world. And they gather there, and you know who they're hallowing? Darwin. That ought to offend you. Your precious father's not getting what he desires and what he's asked us to pray about and something that we could do about that. There are people that live up high in the mountains in these little shacks made of mud and straw. They don't even know your father's name. People who live in the jungles and in the coastline and in these cement jungles, these large cities. And if you have committed your steps to the Lord, it might just very well be that the Lord is going to guide your step. And some of you, you're going to go to Ethiopia or Romania or Angola or Chile, or New Zealand, or maybe Belgium, or maybe this small little country called San Marino. It's an enclave in Italy, totally surrounded by Italy, just 32,000 people there. But you know what the percentage is? 0.0. Your father's not receiving what he desires and what we are to be praying about. If the name of our Father is going to be hallowed on this earth, you know what that means? That some of you, you're going to have to put a knife to your dreams here in America. You're going to have to be willing to leave the comforts of your family and your friends. And you're going to have to leave that comfortable job in order to be a part of this thing that God is asking us to pray about. That almost sounds like you're going to miss out on something, right? Well, if that's the first thing that came to your mind, then you need to go back to the first part of the message where we are praying, God, create this in me, that I would have a high reverence of who you are and that there's no great sacrifice really to do anything for you because you're so awesome and incredible and I have this high estimation of who you are. That's what you need to go back and pray that God would create that in you. Align your affections with God's affections. It's his top priority that his name be glorified all over the globe. And when you pray this way, you're praying for the unreached millions all over the earth and that God would use his children to go out and to do the kind of work that would change that situation. And let me just encourage you, if you go, there are going to be some people in those nations that do want to know more about your Savior and your Father. Just like that Colombian guy who walked in the bookstore. He walked in there. And remember, my mom says, well, maybe you really just don't know him. Well, that's when he took that jar of honey. He put it down on the counter. And he said, do you know him? And my mother said, I do. And then he said something that my mother has not stopped talking about for 35 years. He leaned over with this desire in his face, this longing in his voice, and he said, "What's he like? What's he like? They don't even know what your father is like. And there are people that will want to know how great and glorious he is." Now, I don't know what your role in missions is. Some of us go, some of us stay and support. But you need to seriously consider, maybe you're the answer to your very own petition that you've prayed 100 times. May your name be hallowed all over the earth. Maybe the Lord would desire to use you. And I was just so thrilled to sing just a while ago, because sometimes I end this way, to sing that little chorus. Maybe you've never thought about it as a world missions kind of song. But maybe for the first time as we sing, I'm going to ask you to sing it again. We're just going to sing it again. That you would think about it. Okay, this is what God wants all over the world. Sing it with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if you just sang that song and wanting that to be a reality, that creatures all over the earth would praise his name, remember the answer lay within your own power to grant. Honor your father, honor your king, and launch out and go do the kind of work that will get more people on board to glorify our wonderful Father's name. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, it is an amazing thing that we have this high privilege to address you in such an endearing way. We thank you, Lord, also that we're reminded that you are King. You're the ruler of this universe. You get to make the choices because you're the owner of it all. And Lord, I do pray that you would work in my own heart, first of all, that I would hallow, set apart your name in such a way in my life that it communicates to everybody you have supreme affection in my life. And yet, Lord, I also pray that you would cause men everywhere to come to hallow and to exalt and to glorify your name for who you are. You are worthy to receive this. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone maybe here in this congregation and you've been working in their heart, that they would be willing to cross over into some other culture, to get other people to get on board with the hallowing and the praising and the exalting of your name. Because, Lord, this is your heart, this is your passion, and you've even asked us to pray about this in this prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this high privilege and this honor that we have to serve you. We pray all these things in that most precious of all names, in the name of Jesus, amen.